to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians, and in particular, looking at Philippians chapter number 2, we're continuing to study some wonderful information there about Timothy. Look over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. I think this is about maybe the fourth or the fifth week now that we've been looking at Timothy. We still have a couple of more weeks to look at. There's so much wonderful information here. But he says at verse 19, he says, "But I trust." So Philippians 2:19, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Let's ask the Lord's help as we look into his word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can continue to look a little bit today at this man Timothy. He's not so much a young man anymore at this point, but certainly at when he began to travel with the Apostle Paul was a young man, and as you tell us in your word right here, that he had the proof of the ability of your word to work in him and in us, and then to serve with you as a son with the Father. We ask, Father, that as we continue to look at Timothy, that we might see him as someone who, like the Apostle Paul, allowed your word to matter in his life and in their lives, and then to see what difference it can and does and will make. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, well, again, we have spent a number of weeks now looking at Timothy here. Timothy had spent a number of years with the Apostle Paul. We mentioned that at the time that Paul is writing the book of Philippians, Timothy is probably in his mid-40s. He had begun to travel with the Apostle Paul when he was maybe in his mid-teen years, maybe 15, 16, 17, along there. So there have been a number of years, 25 years, maybe 30 years, by the time the Apostle Paul writes the book of Philippians, that Timothy has been working with the Apostle Paul. And when he says down at verse 22, "But you know the proof of him," that's not an exaggeration at all. Timothy was proof that the doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, that they worked. Look with me how the Apostle Paul says it over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and it says at verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." When the Apostle Paul says about Timothy that he says, "You know the proof of him," Timothy, having begun to travel with the Apostle Paul many, many years before Paul wrote the book of Philippians, begun to travel with the Apostle Paul, say, as a mid-teenager, he'd seen, he'd experienced a lot of ups and downs with the Apostle Paul and being associated with the message that Paul preached. And one of the most fundamental things that Timothy not only needed to learn, but learned and was continuing to learn, it's identified in verse 16 again. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all," and then what's the next word there? It's the word long-suffering. Timothy had learned firsthand by being taught by the Apostle Paul, mentored by him, but also on a few occasions, as we've talked about already, and we'll repeat a little bit here, Paul would send Timothy out to help other believers. Timothy had to learn that one of the fundamental issues, one of the fundamental things that we as believers are going to need to learn, experience, is that issue of long-suffering. Long-suffering. When he says, Timothy, you know the proof of him, Timothy had the proof that the doctrines of God's grace really were sufficient. Now, a couple of things to remind ourselves about. Quickly, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. A few things to remind ourselves about. When the Thessalonians themselves were experiencing great affliction and troubles, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to help. We studied this a few weeks ago. I'm just going to quickly read down through this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer... Verse 1. 3:1 of 1 Thessalonians. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and to do these two things: to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. When the Apostle Paul had become concerned about the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians, how they were going to fare in the warfare, he couldn't get back himself personally. He made a couple of attempts. And he sends Timotheus, because he had confidence that the doctrine resident in Timothy was such that Timothy could go and he could, as it says here, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, accomplish those two things in and with them. So Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 4, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 4. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. We looked at this passage last week. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. And you can see at verse 15, he says, 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. We mentioned that the problem at Corinth was not a lack of teachers. The problem at Corinth was the doctrine the teachers were teaching, or the doctrine that they weren't teaching. All those 10,000 instructors had turned away from Paul, and hence they turned the Corinthians away from Paul. Paul says, I beseech you, be followers of me. They got to be brought back to Pauline truth. So look how he intended to accomplish that. Look at who it was that he turned to see that this would happen. Verse 17. For this cause, that is to get you to follow Paul. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. My dearly beloved son. That's the title this morning. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Which means they forgot. They turned away. He says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The solution for the Corinthian confusion and chaos and disorder and disunity is to be brought back to remembrance of Paul's ways, which be in Christ, as Paul taught everywhere in every church. By the way, Paul isn't here today, personally, and neither is Timothy. So how do we know what Paul's ways were as he taught everywhere in every church? How do we know? Someone type the answer in, okay? How do we know? If Paul's not here today, you can't call him, you can't send him a text message, you know, you can't do Zoom meeting, you can't do FaceTime with him, you can't find him on YouTube, whatever. Paul and Timothy, they're not here today. So how do we know Paul's ways, which be in Christ as he taught everywhere in every church? That's right. We have the written record of what he taught, what Christ taught him. We have his epistles in the Word of God. And so you study the whole Bible, the Word of God, rightly divided. Let me say it again. The answer for the Corinthian confusion and chaos and disorder and disunity is to be brought back into remembrance of Paul's ways. That is what Christ gave to Paul, as the Apostle Paul taught ever in every church. And when he thought about who is it that can bring the Corinthians back, who has got the best chance of actually doing that, he sent Timothy. Look back at Philippians 2 now. Go back to Philippians 2. That's right. Jeff says to Romans to Philemon. Tom says we've got the Word of God. That's right. David says we have the epistles. The Scriptures of Paul. Sharon says this is exactly right. Exactly right there. Now go back to Philippians. Watch this. Paul here in Philippians now is concerned about their spiritual well-being. And guess who he says right there he's going to send? He sent Timothy to the Philippians. He says at verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded," we talked about that, "who will naturally care for your state." Timothy's, what was in Timothy's mind that made him like-minded like Paul, is Paul took what was in his mind and taught Timothy. That's how it got into Timothy's mind. And whatever was in Paul's mind, how did that get there? Because Christ gave him his mind, the mind of Christ. You and I have the mind of Christ in the Word of God today. So we also can be and should be like-minded, like Timothy, like Paul, like Christ. We have the mind of Christ in the Word of God. When he says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We're going to talk more about that next week. He says, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So what he does eventually send Timothy to the Philippians to help them in their particular situation, to help them in this same chapter. Look at verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See that phrase there, work out your own salvation? We've talked about that already as we studied those verses. It's not salvation from hell. It's salvation from the intimidation tactics of their enemies. He says back in chapter number 1, verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." 1:28, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Well, that's that when he says to you of salvation and that of God, that's chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It's God which worketh in you. Paul was going to send Timothy to the Philippians to help them, to facilitate them working out their salvation in the midst of fear and trembling. helping them to see it was God that was working in them. That's a real important thing to grasp and understand. Where is God working today? He's working in the believer. He's not working in your automobile, your car. He's not working in your refrigerator or your oven. He's working in you. So, when the Word of God says it's God which worketh in you, if we are wanting to work out our own salvation, salvation from intimidation, from discouragement, from fear, from depression, whatever it might be, let's not look external. Let's let the Word of God get in us, and then let's internalize the Word of God and think about it, because God works in us to do and to will and to do His good pleasure. So He was going to send Timothy to help the Philippians do just that. Now, we're not done yet, because we're looking at this issue of the proof. He says, my dearly beloved son, I now want you to do this. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy here. And I have a test question for you. I got a test question for you. So everybody get ready to type in the chat here. In every single one of Paul's epistles, those that have Paul's name at the beginning, in every single one of Paul's epistles except one, Timothy is either mentioned by name in the epistle, or he is directly connected with Paul when he was writing the epistle. Now let me say that again, I don't state this wrong. In every single one of Paul's epistles, you go Romans through Philemon. In every single one of Paul's epistles, Timothy is either mentioned by name, and I say it that way, either, because like in Galatians, he's not mentioned that way, not mentioned as it were. Let me say it this way. In every single one of Paul's epistles, Timothy is either mentioned by name or he is associated with the Apostle Paul when Paul was actually writing the epistle. Okay? Except for one of Paul's letters. Except for one. Anybody know which one it is? Okay. Some of you, let's see. Okay, Paul Zorb just texted me the correct answer. Okay. All right. Some of you put Philemon. Look over to Philemon real quick. Ken said Romans. And then he said A-N-S. I'm not sure what that means. Jeff said Philemon. Look at Philemon and look at verse 1. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So he does mention him there. Okay, so Sue Brzezinski got the right answer. It's the book of Titus. That's what Paul Zorb had texted me. James, some of y'all had mentioned Romans there. Go over to Romans 16. It's really rather interesting. Look over to Romans 16:21. Romans 16:21. It says, Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason. So he does mention them in Romans. Okay? Some have said, well, what about Galatians? And what about Ephesians? What about Galatians and Ephesians? Well, that's a good question. Let me say it this way. Listen again how I made the statement. In every single one of Paul's epistles, with the exception of one, and that's the book of Titus, Timothy is either mentioned by name in the epistle or he is associated with Paul when he was writing that epistle. And that's the case of, for example, the book of Galatians. Timothy is not mentioned, but he clearly was with the Apostle Paul when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. He writes Galatians in early Acts 16, and that's exactly when Timothy began to travel with the Apostle Paul. He's not mentioned in the book of Ephesians, and yet he is clearly mentioned in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse 1, and Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians at the same time. So by implication, Timothy was there as well. So it's rather interesting to think about that. When Paul says the proof of him, well, yeah. And then, of course, turn now, hopefully I said to turn to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Because now he is going to send Timothy to Ephesus. This is pretty cool here. Watch 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So watch what he says now. By the way, when Paul is writing 1 Timothy, he is clearly not in bonds. He's free and able to travel. And one of the places he went to Ephesus. And it was becoming very, very clear there was a major problem that was happening within the believers and among the assemblies in the territory of Ephesus. That would have been things like Ephesians, Colossians, Laodiceans. There was something already beginning to happen. Already happening. And he says this at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 3. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Let's keep reading. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to my trust. You'll notice back at verse 3. Watch this. He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What was beginning to take place at the church at Ephesus was the infiltration of or by some who were departing from the grace message that Christ gave to Paul and were seeking to take the Ephesians back to the Prophecy Kingdom Program message. Some. You'll look down at verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. They are leaving the grace message that Christ gave to Paul, and they're going back to the law program. Some. Look a little bit further ahead in this chapter, verse 19. Verse 19 says this, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They just completely put away walking by faith and functioning under the doctrine that Christ gave to Paul in this dispensation of grace. And when you completely put that away and you go back to the law, you just make shipwreck of the faith. And by the way, he calls these people out by name. Okay, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Since I brought that verse up there, let's just talk about that momentarily. Whom I delivered unto Satan. Think about that. If God today, in the dispensation of grace, says you're not under the law and you're under grace. If God says, I'm not doing that program today, the law program, the kingdom prophecy program. I'm doing the grace, the dispensation of grace, the mystery program, the church, the body of Christ. If God says, this is what I'm doing today. And then someone puts this away. They reject this. They turn back to that. You understand they're turning over to Satan? When Paul says there at that verse, whom I have delivered unto Satan, he says, listen, Satan has picked up that program today, and that's what he's pushing. When look at how it says it. I'm going to come back to that verse. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4, he says this. Chapter 4, he says this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And he identified at least two back in chapter 1, verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does that look like? It says, as speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's what it looks like. It looks like they're turning, what they're doing, they're leaving what God is doing today. They're turning back to a time and a program in which God said, he gave commandments about forbidding to marry certain people and certain individuals, certain groups and so forth, and commanding to abstain from meats, the dietary laws of Leviticus. Israel was told they were only supposed to marry within the nation. They were not supposed to marry the Gentiles, and even within the nation, they were supposed to marry within their respective tribes. So there were specific verses about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from these. He calls this doctrines of devils. So when Paul says back at chapter number 1, whom I have delivered unto Satan about Hymenaeus and Alexander, he said, listen, they want to go back to that law, think that they can do it. Paul says, fine, I'm just let them go back there. Let them try to do that program. Paul says it this way. He says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, just let him go. Just don't waste your time anymore. Talk to that man of first and second admonition, third admonition, if they still refuse, just let him go do what they want to do, because they're not going to change their mind. See that? So Paul says, I've delivered unto Satan. He said, they want to go back and live under the law. Paul says, okay, I've just turned them over to that. I'm saying this, that when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, when he left him there, there was this big tidal wave that was building and building and building of this false doctrine that was sweeping across Asia. Some, such as Alexander and Hymenaeus, there were others, were desiring to be teachers of the law. They were telling the believers, hey, you know what? You're actually spiritual Israel. You need to go back over here and follow Jesus. You need to go back here and be water baptized. Follow the kingdom program. Claim Israel's prayers and Israel's blessing and Israel's healing. That's exactly what was happening. And he left Timothy there. He set him there for the purpose, Timothy, you just keep preaching the grace message. Timothy, I taught you, like Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, the things that Christ taught me, I've taught you now. I sent you to Thessalonians, to Thessalonica years ago, and you helped them because you had the solid doctrine in you. I sent you to Corinth, and you helped them. He sent them to the Philippians. You helped them. And now, Asia. That wave of false doctrine, that wave of having people depart from grace, go back to the law, that now was sweeping across Asia, and it was infiltrating the church at Ephesus and Laodicea and Colossae. And he left Timothy there on purpose. Timothy, just preach the truth. Just hold steady to the truth. Just make the truth known. See how he says it back in chapter number 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, the end, the goal, the intention of Timothy, why I'm leaving you there, I want you to take and teach the Word of God rightly divided, teach it to the saints there, and that will build them up in the faith. That will produce that, as it were, godly edifying. Jump down to verse 10, towards the end of the verse. Verse 10, it says, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. He says, listen, all that that Christ committed to me, that is to Paul's trust, Timothy, I've taught you now. And now I'm going to go to Macedonia because there's some other things going on in Macedonia. I need you to stay here and just preach the truth. Take that I've taught you and just hold it steady. Hold it forth. Now, this time, go back to chapter 4. He makes it very clear in chapter 4 that Timothy, you're in for a pretty rough ride here. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So he says, like, make no, you know, don't miss this. Making it very, very clear that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Listen, those spirits and doctrines of devils, those are people. Those are not disembodied demons running around. Those are people that are preaching false doctrine. They are saying, verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats. People that are opposing the grace message, standing against the grace message, seeking to take you back to the kingdom program. He says, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received of thanksgiving, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What truth? The truth about the dispensation of grace. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Listen, that statement, if you close the chart, if you're back up here in that Prophecy Kingdom program, is that statement true? When that verse says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, is that a statement that was true back there in that law program? The answer is no. They were definitely supposed to refuse certain foods, like shark, squid. They couldn't eat shrimp, lobster. They weren't supposed to eat pork. I mean, a whole list of things they absolutely were supposed to refuse. That verse is talking about the dispensation of grace. See that? He says in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Watch what he says in verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." Of what things? Timothy is left at Ephesus for the purpose of putting the brethren in remembrance of what God is doing in this dispensation of grace. Have I said that like about 10 or 20 times already today? Okay, I wish I could figure out a different way to say it, but I haven't, so help me. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." What things? The things that God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. We're not Israel. We are the church, the body of Christ. Circumcision availeth nothing, nor does uncircumcision. But, well, what does avail? The new creature. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Our home is not eternal on the earth. It's in the heavenly places. Paul is our apostle, not Peter. When he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," that was Timothy's responsibility. Just to keep reminding them again and again and again and again. Week after week, week after week. Bible study after Bible study. Keep reminding them about who they were in Christ. What God is doing in the dispensation of grace, and what difference it makes to Him. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." See that? Now, I'm quickly running out of time and I have a whole lot more verses to look at, so let me go a lot faster. Look at what he says at verse 16. I'm not intentionally leaving the other verses out because it's real important here, but I'm just going to run out of time. Watch this. He says, "Take heed unto thyself." 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now you can understand that when he says that save thyself, he's not talking about salvation from hell. He's talking about, Timothy, you yourself could fall victim to this wave of false doctrine that's sweeping across Asia and therefore affecting Ephesus, that church there, and the Colossians and Laodiceans. You yourself could fall victim to this thing. It's going to be very convincing, seducing spirits. Timothy, you need to watch out for yourself. You need to guard your own heart and your mind. You yourself need to stay in the book and tell yourself again and again and again and again. Remind yourself about these things. And you know what, Timothy? Not only will you save yourself, you will save them that hear thee. Not just hear thee audibly, superficially, but those that hear. Christ says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Those that really will hear with a discerning ear what's going on. That's how you'll save them from that apostasy. Now go with me to 2 Timothy. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1. At verse 15, 2 Timothy 1:15, he says this, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." And again, he mentions a couple of guys here, okay? "By name, Phygellus and Hermogenes." Phygellus and Hermogenes. When he wrote 1 Timothy, it was, "Some have departed. Some are going to depart. Some are turning." and that was at Ephesus. When he writes 2 Timothy, this thing had not only completely infected the church at Ephesus, it spread to the church at Colossae, it spread to the Laodiceans, it spread to all Asia. It was like a tsunami of false doctrine that came along and swept across Asia. And when he said they'd be turned away from me, in turning away from the Apostle Paul, they were turning away from Jesus Christ, because the Apostle Paul was teaching what Christ taught Paul. Let me tell you a real practical result of that verse right there. How many times in Christianity do you hear theologians, Bible teachers, say the concept, the idea of, well, the church fathers said this. They'll go back and quote the church fathers, for example, about water baptism. Or they'll go back and quote the church fathers to try to figure out some doctrine and so forth. Friends, since when are the church fathers the authority? That verse right there tells you that before Paul died, the church as a whole was already swept away into apostasy. The church as a whole had already left the doctrines that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul and had already gone back to thinking that they were spiritual Israel, back under the law, forbidding to meats and so forth, a command to abstain from meats. They were going back claiming that they were spiritual Israel, claiming Israel's prayers, claiming they were following Jesus, claiming to live under the Great Commission and so forth. Before Paul died, the church was already in apostasy. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, notice Timothy's emotional state. 2 Timothy 1, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance thee, unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at Timothy's spiritual state at this point. He was in tears, verse 4. He was doubting his own sincerity and belief of the truth, verse 5. Verse 6, he had allowed his passion and conviction about the grace message to kind of die down to just a little embers of coal, as it were. And verse 7, he was paralyzed by the spirit of fear. Timothy had seen that false doctrine sweep across Asia and take Ephesus and Colossae and Laodicea with it. And he blamed himself. He focused on himself. He felt like he let everything down. He looked at the circumstances, and he was using the wrong thing to evaluate why it happened and what to do now. And he'd become paralyzed with the spirit of fear. You know what? It's possible that you, in your life, me in my life, we in our lives, that maybe we've experienced something in our lives where we look across and we blame ourselves. Now, maybe sometimes we did something that we were to blame, okay? But that aside, maybe we look at a situation and we find ourselves depressed, discouraged, down. It's so important. If and when we find ourselves like this, in tears, in doubt, gripped by the spirit of fear, that we like Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out our own salvation to be remembered. So we remember that God works in us. It's vital that we allow the Word of God, that which we've got in us already, and then get more in and stir up the doctrine. 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Everything we need in order to go through the suffering, the long suffering, God's given to us. That spirit of power, that's His Word. That spirit of love, that's His grace motivation. That sound mind, that's a mind fortified and filled up with sound doctrine. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy had actually become ashamed of the testimony, nor of me as prisoner. He had actually begun to back away a little bit from associating with Paul and the message. He says, Timothy, don't do that. This is exactly the wrong thing to do here. But instead, look, it says, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He said, Timothy, the things that you are experiencing, the tears, verse 4, the doubt, verse 5, you're kind of becoming cold to the message, verse 6, gripped by the spirit of fear, verse 7, becoming ashamed of the message and the messenger. That's all. All those are the afflictions associated with preaching this message, standing for this message. And he says, Timothy, get back in the fight. But there's a very important caveat. Verse 8, middle of the verse. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So get back in the fight according to the power of God. You know what the power of God is? It's the Word of God. Listen, if you and I have any chance at all of being a partaker of getting back in the fight, being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, oh man, don't think you're going to do it based upon the ability of your flesh. Your own reasoning, your own thinking, your own intellectualism, your own smarts, your own brain, forget that nonsense. It takes something way more powerful than all that. He says, according to the power of God is the Word of God. The only power of God that is able to enable us to be partakers of the affliction, that's the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, down at verse 12, he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, Timothy, the reason I know exactly what you're going through, the tears, the doubt, the struggle. Timothy, the reason I know exactly what you're going through is because, Timothy, I have been there personally. The reason Paul could write so much about the spirit of fear and doubt and tears and hurt and pain, emotional pain, is because Paul himself personally experienced it. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now for time's sake, let's just look at it this way. Let's do this. Go to chapter 3. Look at what he says. Just a couple more verses, we're going to wrap it up. Look what he says in chapter number 3. It's like he's saying, okay, Timothy, I know you've been beat up. I know you've been kicked. I know you're down on the ground. I know you got your tail tucked between your legs, as it were. I know you're in tears. I know you're in doubt. I know the spirit of fear has gripped you. And I know you've become ashamed of the message and ashamed of me. But guess what, Timothy? You think it's bad now? He says at chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the latter times perilous times shall come. He says, Timothy, it's going to get a lot worse. Just in case you didn't know that. And he describes it. He gives the details here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. I mean, it reads like your morning newspaper, your morning news on your computer nowadays. So he says, Timothy, it's going to get a whole lot worse. He does something else. He says, look at verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. By the way, fully known, not just intellectually, experientially. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience. Now watch what he says in the next verse. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Do you remember the persecutions and afflictions that personally came to the Apostle Paul at Iconium and Lystra? Remember that? That's right. That's when they stoned the Apostle Paul and left him for dead. And he tells Timothy in that verse right there, when he says, thou hast fully known, he says, by implication, he says, Timothy, you saw from the very start of my apostleship the opposition against me. Timothy, you witnessed the extent that the opposition would go to silence me, to shut me down. That's why I said a few weeks back that Timothy's conversion happened not in Acts 16, it happened in Acts 14, as it were, when Timothy watched them stone the Apostle Paul, and then he watched Paul stand back up and march right back into the city. He takes Timothy's thinking in mind all the way back 30 or so plus years prior to right when he was writing this book, and said, Timothy, think way back there. You saw what you could expect. He tells them at verse 14, 15, 16, Timothy, the only thing that is going to be your stay, your source, your strength is the Word of God. So just chapter 4, preach the Word. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy, you think it's bad now? It's going to get worse, and fewer people are going to listen. Oh, and guess what, Timothy? Look what he says at chapter 6. I'm sorry, verse 6, 4, 6. He says this, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, Timothy, guess what? I'm out of here. Look back at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of, notice, thy ministry. He turns the whole thing over to Timothy now. It's like, hey Timothy, I know it's bad, I know you're down discouraged, it's gonna get worse, cheer up buddy, you're in charge, and I'm out of here. I mean, it's like, Timothy's like, wait. I'm not ready. What do you mean you're out of here? What do you mean it's my ministry? That's incredible. Whatever. Paul refers to Timothy in these books as my dearly beloved son. Paul saw firsthand the doctrines that Christ gave him, that he in turn gave to Timothy. He saw them function in Timothy. When you needed to send someone to Thessalonica, he sent Timothy. When you needed to send someone to the Corinthians, he sent Timothy. When you needed someone for the Philippians, he sent Timothy. When you needed someone to stand in the gap, as it were, at Ephesus. Paul was well aware of the battle, the fight that Timothy was in for. And yet he sent Timothy, because Timothy was a living example of the fact that the doctrines of God's grace that Christ gave to Paul, Paul gave to Timothy, they really do work. We just have to study them, let them get into our soul, meditate upon them, think about them, and then take a chance of faith, as it were. Make a decision to trust it, to see if it might work. And we will find that they do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you we could spend some time looking into your word this morning and allowing your word to remind us that it's not you that have given us that spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. Rather, you've given us that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that in the light of that, you encourage to be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but to do so according to the ability of your word to work in us as we believe it. We thank you for this precious truth in Christ's name. Amen.